Take your Bibles out and open up to Leviticus chapter 23. We're continuing our journey through the Old Testament feasts within the context of the Old Testament in light of the fact that they were ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we are turning to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread is an extension of the Passover as it begins the day after the Passover sacrifice on the 15th day of Nisan and lasts for 1 week. And this celebration, when compared to the others, is quite simple. Before it begins, one would go through the entire house, clear out all the leaven and foods made with leaven. For the next 7 days, only unleavened bread and foods void of leaven were to be eaten. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles back to the book of Exodus so we can see the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the context of the Passover and of the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 through 14, we read of the Passover. And then in verse 15, Moses writes this, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. The first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread till the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, a person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. Shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. So the summary is the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be for 7 days from the 15th of Nisan to the 21st. Homes were to be cleansed from all leaven. And if anyone ate anything with leaven in it during those 7 days, they would be cut off from the nation of Israel. So God was serious about how they celebrated this feast. Being separated from Israel or cut off meant that they were cut off from the covenantal rights and privileges, and at times could result in death. Also, on the first and seventh day of the feast, people were to gather together for special services, and they were to celebrate this as they were Passover, as a lasting ordinance, which would benefit forthcoming generations. So together, the Passover and unleavened bread, the feast were an ordinance to be obeyed and a ceremony to be observed. And interestingly, the verses found in verse 15 and 16 is repeated in verses 19 and 20. Again, if anyone eats leaven during those days, they would be cut off from Israel. So that is how it was to be observed. But let's take a look at why it was to be observed. And first off, celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds subsequent generations of God's deliverance of his people, their ancestors out of Egypt. In verse 17a, it says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt." As far as the actual unleavened bread, it reminded the people of two aspects of Israel's escape from Egypt as God delivered them. It reminded them of the haste in which it all happened, and also God's faithfulness through it all. First off, the Israelites left Egypt in such a hurry as they did not have time to let their bread rise, and there would be no safety and no time until there was sufficient distance between them and the Egyptians. Now, that distance and subsequent safety would come in a miraculous way as God would part the Red Sea so the people could go across on dry land, and ultimately the waters would come down upon the Egyptians. And that safety and distance would ultimately happen when the people in their minds and at this point would settle in the promised land. Exodus chapter 14, if you would turn there, please. Exodus chapter 14, as God redeemed his people out of the land. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, it says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel. While the people of Israel were going out defiantly, they had confidence. They had seen God bring the plagues upon Egypt. They had seen God put forth himself as the God of all gods, that he was more powerful than any god that Egypt could throw after him. And so they were going out defiantly. Picture of a people going out with their fists in the air in defiance of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and Pharaoh and the Egyptian army went after the Israelites, and they got to the shores of the Red Sea, and they found themselves trapped between an uncrossable sea and an oncoming army, and a sense of hopelessness and fear fell upon the people. And look at verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" I want you to think about this for a moment. These people, by faith, had put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts. God delivered them, as he said. Then God miraculously took them out of the land. Now, all of a sudden, it didn't seem like it was going their way. They were confronted by the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army. All of a sudden, their faith began to waver, wondering if God could deliver them once again. Here they were wrongly concluding that he redeemed them out of Egypt, but he redeemed them out of Egypt only to have them come into the wilderness and to die. But even in the midst of this tremendous lack of faith, God showed up in a huge way, allowing them to cross through the Red Sea on dry land and then obliterating the Egyptian army as a wall of water miraculously held back for the Israelites came crashing down upon the Egyptians. It would be with that miraculous deliverance that the people would then have a sense of distance and a sense of safety as God once again delivered them from a place where they thought they were going to die. Moses writes this in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, and how we as Christians need to hear this as much as the Israelites needed to. He wrote, "God is not man, that he should lie, or son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 2:13 that if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. True children of God cannot become something other than God's children, even when we are weak and disobedient. Christ's faithfulness is not contingent on our faithfulness towards him. If we choose to not walk by faith, it doesn't change who God is. He remains faithful. All the faithlessness of man does not and cannot disprove the faithfulness of God. Our faithlessness cannot in any way detract from God and his glory. So, as we all do at times, we waver in our faith, much like the Israelites wavered in their faith when the Red Sea was staring them in the face. We know that God will always be faithful to his people. He will always be faithful to his word. And know that God never moves. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We are the ones who waver. We are the ones who doubt his word. We are the ones who move away from him. We are the ones who forsake. And the good news is this: you can stand faithful, but only in the power of God, only in the powerful word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. He's calling us when we face the Red Sea challenges of life. He's calling on us to stop wavering, to stop doubting, and to turn to our faithful God. And the Holy Spirit is calling us to be like the prodigal son who came to his senses, saw his faithlessness, came home to his father who had been faithful to him the whole time. Our God is a faithful God. Our God keeps his word. I want you to keep your finger there in Exodus and go over to Psalm 77 for a moment. We had our call to worship there this morning. And as I prefaced our time of worship this morning, the psalmist here is having a tragedy in his soul. We're not told what it was, but he's beginning to question God. He's beginning to question if God's even there. He's beginning to question who God is. And if he keeps going with that, he's going to come to the conclusion that God isn't God, and he's going to be without hope. And in verse 10, he comes to this point where he says, I'm going to appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High God. He's going to, verse 11, remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember your wonders of old. Ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And then in verse 16, he is brought back to the Red Sea. And so God's encouraging him through the word. He's remembering the great works that God had done in the past. And he is brought to the Red Sea experience. And it says in verse 16, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. So the very thing that the Israelites were afraid of God, that God had control over them. It says, the crash of your thunder was in the world when your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. And then it says something rather amazing, because the Israelites were standing there and they thought there was no way out. There was no way through the water. There was no way through the army. And the psalmist writes, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. The very thing that they were afraid of was the path that God was going to bring them through this time. And so the psalmist is writing this and thinking this and realizing that the tragedy he's working through, the troubles he is working through right here and there, God was going to bring him through those, but God was going to use those, as we said in Sunday school, to cause him to become more like Christ. And then it says, your footprints were unseen. They didn't think that it would be through the waters, but that's how God led them. And it says that he led them like a people leads a flock. God is faithful. God is faithful to us in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our tragedies, in the midst of those times where we think there's no way out and that nothing good can come out of what's going on around us. But we need to remember that, and we can remember that as we recall his word and we recall how he's worked in the past and how he shows us how he is for us and not against us. And the greatest thing that we can pull away from here, the psalmist pulled away from it, is this, that sometimes the way God is going to bring us through something is through the very place that we would never imagine that he would take us, through the very place that we may not want to go. But as God did, he led his people like a shepherd, and he leads us like a shepherd as well. And the psalmist knew because of the scriptures that God would lead him as a shepherd leads his sheep. All right, so the reason I took you to the Red Sea was because That marked the first stage of their journey out of the land and putting that separation between them and Egypt. And it was a dividing point. It would say, we're going to be protected now. And so coming up to the Red Sea and all, it was a time of hurry and danger, a supposed trap. But then once again, they were delivered through the miraculous hand of Yahweh. And so this feast of unleavened bread not only reminded the people of the haste that they left the land, but also the reminder of God's faithfulness, that God took them through the waters on dry land and put that space and that protection and safety between them and the Egyptians. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, he promised to deliver them. It says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." So in the end, Moses challenged the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." And then in verse 8 of Exodus 13, he says, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated as a reminder of the people's physical deliverance in haste and a reminder of the faithfulness of God to his word and to his people in delivering them out not only of the land of Egypt, but through the waters and into the wilderness, ultimately out of the hands of the Egyptians. But the feast was also given as a reminder of the people's spiritual deliverance. You see, God didn't deliver the people out of Egypt just so that they could be physically free. He wanted them to be free from the bondage of sin. He wanted them to live in humble obedience to him. And the absence of leaven, which was a symbol of sin, suggested that those who were under the safety of the shed blood were to be free from the corruption of sin before a holy and righteous God. The Old Testament often uses that leaven as a symbol of sin. We know, practically speaking, that leaven gradually permeates dough, and it affects every part of the dough. And God is illustrating to his people, you and me included, that sin does the same. For the Israelites, sin, if given a foothold in a person's life or in the life of the nation, would have eventually affect the whole person, would affect the whole congregation of Israel. And the same is for us. Sin creeps in, it will eventually affect the whole person. And if that whole person is part of a congregation, it has the opportunity to begin to affect the whole congregation. So the absence of leaven not only reminded the Israelites and later generations that their ancestors fled Egypt in haste, and God's faithfulness reminded them that God redeemed them out of the land, and redeemed lives should resemble that unleavened bread. Bread is a staple food. Food sustains life. The bread here represents life. The life of the Israelites was to be separate from sin, since they received new life as a result of God's provision of the Passover lamb. Removing leaven from their houses and eating unleavened bread for a week was meant to impress upon God's people the necessity of a holy life. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, God commanded this: "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The point God was making with his people, that they be freed from sin, is vividly portrayed in the actual removal of leaven from the home prior to Passover. When we talked about Passover, we spoke about this briefly. Prior to Passover, each household was meticulously gone through. All visible leaven was removed. And as the family carried out the process, they were to ponder the fact that their spiritual lives, in their spiritual lives, there was to be this ongoing process of getting rid of the sin in their lives, with the results being a life lived according to God's will and God's standards as set forth in the law. Now, as with Passover, and we will see this with all the other feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a shadow which, when followed, leads to its substance and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment that he brings to the feast. Now again, leaven in the scriptures is symbolic of sin. The unleavened bread represents that which has no sin. Jesus the Messiah is the only one described in the Bible. He's the only one that has ever walked this earth without sin, without stain or spot. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he proclaims that Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isaiah prophesied this about Jesus. He had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Even Pilate said of Jesus, "I find no fault in him at all." Jeremiah says, "The Messiah, Jesus, is the branch of righteousness." And it was during the Last Supper, as Jesus took the unleavened bread and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," that he was identifying himself with the unleavened bread. Bread made without leaven. Life lived without sin. And his body that had no sin was brought to the cross. May I remind you as well that as we look at unleavened bread, we look at matzah, not only is it flat because there is no leaven, but it is striped and it is pierced. And it is a great reminder of our Lord Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, whose chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It reminds us that the Lord's hands and feet were pierced, Psalm 22:16. Now the Israelites were not permitted to have leaven, even have leaven anywhere near the house for 7 days. We know in the scripture seven points to completeness or perfection. So not having leaven for 7 days symbolizes this completely taking away of sin, that they totally got sin taken away and out of their lives. And when Jesus died on the cross, he identified himself with us as he bore our sins on the tree. And in dying, he who knew no sin took sin upon his back. And in doing so, he fulfilled the law perfectly, thus canceling the law's indictment against us, which is death for our sins. What does all that mean? Well, in the presence of God's written law, everyone stands condemned. So it works against us. It opposes us. But Jesus, as he went to the cross, he fulfilled the law with his perfect life. He fulfilled its demands perfectly. And by his death and resurrection, God validated Jesus' perfect life and his perfect death. Interestingly, this written code, the law, is called a certificate of debt in the New American Standard. Since people cannot keep the law, it is like a bill of indebtedness. So people unable to pay the debt are criminals. They are enemies of God. But Jesus took that charge against us, that criminal charge, this certificate of indebtedness by his death. He took it away. It's as if he took it to the cross and nailed it there with him, showing that he paid the debt, that it was finished. Yes, through Jesus, our slates have been wiped clean. God has forgiven you and me of all of our trespasses. The forgiveness is complete and it is final in Jesus. It's not conditional. It's not partial. Jesus paid it all and it is all to him I owe. As the hymn goes, sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So in identifying the unleavened bread with his body and thus his sinless life and his life-giving death, Jesus is reinforcing to us that he has removed our sin, not figuratively, not by illustration, but actually. And in doing so, he faithfully delivered us from death into life, just as he said he would. He said this in John's gospel, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave the command performance. He was the culmination of all the centuries of dress rehearsals of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we're not done with this feast, for there is much to apply to our own life. You see, after God, through Jesus' sacrifice, has forgiven us all of our sins, we continue to sin, And we are called to avoid sin. We are called to live in the newness of life. We are called to live a life that shows evidence that we are born again. But we continue to fall short. How do we live as God's redeemed people? How do we live like we are followers of Jesus Christ? Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread shows us in a remarkable way. As we close our time out tonight, I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Looking at verses 6 through 8. Here Paul links the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the removal of leaven, all too familiar with especially his Jewish believers that he was writing to the removal of sin from the church and ultimately from the lives of individual believers. He says this in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in the context here, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth as a whole. They were tolerating sin. They were allowing sin to creep into the church. Because they allowed sin to get into the church, the whole church was being affected. A little leaven, a little sin began to affect the whole. He exhorted them to cleanse out the old leaven, to get rid of the sin. Why? For Jesus, our Passover, was sacrificed for them. In other words, leaven is a symbol of sin. And the Passover lamb was a prophetic foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls him Christ, our Passover, and reminds us that he has already been sacrificed. If Christ is our Passover, and he has been sacrificed, what is to follow given the Old Testament prototype? The leaven is to be removed. Since Christ has been sacrificed, we are not to harbor sin in our lives, but we are to seek to identify sin and remove it. At its core, this text speaks to the individual. It speaks to you and me. In light of the fact that Jesus has already paid the price, he has already been sacrificed for our sins, we who are his are called upon, we are expected to remove the leaven, to remove the sin that creeps into our lives on a daily basis. We are to consciously and purposefully submit to the Holy Spirit, submit to God's holy word, and ask the word of God to pierce our hearts, ask the word of God to examine us in order to bring forth our sinful attitudes, in order to shine a light on our sinful conduct, and then ask him to identify our sin and agree with him that it is sin, and then ask him to help us to expel that sin and empower us to sin no more. For the gospel implores us to live transformed lives, lives lived with Christ-like attitudes and Christ-like behaviors. Like the Jews of the Old Testament were challenged, we are equally challenged. You shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. So where are you this evening? When's the last time you allowed God to perform a reality check on your soul? When's the last time you put yourself under the spotlight of the Scriptures? When is the last time you got down on your knees and spent a little time before the Holy Spirit, being still before him, listening to him, and allowing him to disclose things to you, things that you need to hear and things that you need to see, but oftentimes things you don't want to hear him say? I don't know about you, but there's times where I'm reading the word and something just jumps out at me. It reflects back to me. This is you. You need to do something about it. My first instinct is to just shut it up and walk away. But fortunately, the Holy Spirit chases after me and convicts me that I need to do something about it. The Bible's clear we need to get the sin out of our lives. And the only way we're going to do that is if we will humble ourselves before our God, humble ourselves before His Word, allow Him to speak to us, allow Him to speak clearly to us, and then agree with Him. Yes, this is sin. Yes, I need to take care of this. Yes, I don't have the power to do so, but You do, and please help me. Again, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins, thus enabling us to be unleavened, to be cleansed of sin. And though we continue to sin, He can give us the help to put sin out of our lives as the Holy Spirit dwells within us and He leads us in regular repentance and subsequent empowering so that we could live a life that's obedient to God. But we have to be willing to allow Him to do that. And that takes His power and His strength. So will you join me in getting the leaven out of your lives, out of the local church's life? I know all of us long to live holy for our Lord Jesus Christ. We all long to be used holy for Jesus Christ. But the only way we can do that is to rid ourselves of that sin. Allow Him to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Jesus in His death invites us to give our lives to Him. In His forgiveness, He invites us to become like Him. So we must, in order not to mock Him, but to bring Him honor, purge out the leaven, cleanse out the leaven of the old man, cleanse out the leaven of our old ways, and ask Him to make us pure and holy as He is pure and holy. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We're thankful for the insight that You give us as You show us in the Old Testament, in the context, what these feasts were to Your people and what they mean to us as believers in Christ who has fulfilled them. We are thankful, Father, for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, walked this earth without sin, and placed His body on the tree. The sin that He bore on that cross was ours. And as He bore that sin and died, His death gives us life. We are thankful, Father, that in Christ You have redeemed us with Your outstretched arms, and that in Christ we have the power to say no to sin, to say yes to holiness. Father, we thank You for this example of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how Jesus fulfilled that, and how we, like the people of Israel that cleansed their houses of leaven and looked within their hearts and souls to cleanse the sin out of their lives, may we be reminded by this feast and by Your Word each day that, Father, we do harbor sin, and that we do chase after sin at times. And Lord, You have called us to separate ourselves out from sin, to be holy. And Lord, we admit tonight that the only way we can do that is through You, through Your Word. And we pray tonight, Father, that as You reveal our sinfulness to us, You reveal our sinful habits and sinful ways, that we will graciously and humbly receive Your Word, agree with it, repent of it, allow You to restore us, and then ask Your Holy Spirit to keep us from that. Lord, we look forward to one day, to being redeemed out of this world and brought into Your presence, and brought into a place where there will be no sin, there will be no temptation, and we will be able to live as sinless, glorified people before Your throne. And until then, the desire of our hearts is to live as sinless of a life as possible, a life that reflects Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would help us to that end, for that is the desire of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.